Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I want to continue tonight and perhaps one more night as well in our talk about division. Division. Division is a multifaceted topic. All division was brought on by sin, but all division is not bad, because to divide from sin is a good thing. Now that sin is into the picture, we should divide ourselves from the sinful enemy, Satan and his cohorts, and all who would do his bidding. We should also divide ourselves from sinful brethren, so says the Bible. If from our enemies, then we protect our purity and we maintain our spiritual health, we'll grow stronger because we separate from that which would cause problems. If our separation is from our sinful brethren, we protect our purity and our spiritual health, at least that of the remnant, but we become fewer. And the enemy could then become stronger. If we're effective in our work for the Lord, we will divide ourselves from the enemy, but we'll also do our best to divide the enemy. That's a good thing, isn't it? To divide the enemy. If any are one to Christ, then the enemy becomes fewer and weaker, and we become stronger. If any of our number are restored who have trailed off into the shadows and into sin, then we become stronger. So if we do the work of the Lord, it's good for us to divide from the enemy and to divide the enemy and to win back individuals to the Lord's side. Now, as I talk about division, and as I sat tonight and this afternoon for quite some time, and I feel really strange because I don't want to give the wrong impression. Division can be a good thing or a bad thing. When we divide from the brethren, what's our goal? Restoration. So we work to restore even though we're divided. We're divided but not detached completely. Does that make sense? We still show them the love of Christ. We still plead with them to come back into the light. We separate ourselves from the world. But if we're not careful, we can become so separated, somebody said, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And so I don't want you to get the wrong idea. When we separate ourselves, when we divide ourselves from the enemy, we don't want to forget the part that we're in the world, though not of it. And we're supposed to take the gospel to all the creatures of the world, to go into all the world and give the gospel. And so we'll continue to do that and show them the love of Christ and be cordial and return their evil with kindness. And when we're in the places that we have to be where they are, then we will live Christ before them. So when I say divided, that's a qualified thing, isn't it? Whether it's the brethren who we hope to restore, the unsaved who we hope to win. Can you relate to what I'm saying? We're not numbered with them. They're not numbered with us. There's a distance. There's a division between us. And yet we still have to cross the divide at times and be where they are. And when we're there, we maintain that division in our hearts. We don't become one of them. We don't allow them to be one of us in the state that they're in. And so, as we continue, please keep those thoughts in mind, because I don't want you to be misled at all about separation or division. The church has grown really weak in this area. The church universal has grown really weak, and especially in the Western culture, in terms of separation. They call it now soft separation. And we have to be careful that we maintain the biblical separation that God requires of us. And I want to help define that, hoping and praying that you'll not misunderstand. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see the first of a few tonight, as long as we have time to talk about things that ought to divide us. Now, I didn't take the most obvious, perhaps. Some of them are pretty obvious. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but I can tell you one thing that divided. And I just look back to the Old Testament. After the times of the Garden of Eden and the sin entered into the picture and the world started to grow, you remember there was a great divide. God divided the godly from the ungodly, but there were only 8 souls that were godly. Remember that. So there was a great division. What was it all about? It was about unbridled lusts. Unbridled lust, appetites of the flesh, immorality, no doubt. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thought, of his heart, was only evil continually." That's pretty bad, isn't it? Verse 6 says, "And it repented him that the Lord, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." There was a division because brought on by sin, by unbridled lust, if I could put a title on it. Most would agree that the antediluvians were an immoral lot. We don't know a lot about them. There are several verses, Peter, Jude, here in Genesis, a number of verses, and you can read about what was going on. How many of you have ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics? It says, left to itself, all matter is in an irreversible process of aging and tending toward a state of disorder. The second law just happens to be true in the spiritual realm as well. Left to itself, our desires tend to deteriorate. They go to the more carnal state, a more vile state. So the line of division should be drawn between those who are motivated by the unbridled lust of the flesh, that's moral issues and carnality, and a line between them and those who die to themselves and to the unfruitful works of the flesh. There should be a line between us. Ideally, that line would fall between the saved and the unsaved, wouldn't it? But in our day, we know that it's not always just the unsaved. There's a line that has to be drawn at times through the ranks of believers. How unfortunate that is. But isn't it true? Isn't it true? You and I ought to quench the sinful appetites of our flesh. Whether anybody else does or not, doesn't make any difference. You should. I should. We should separate ourselves from those who refuse to do that. To the lost friend, we're still obliged to show them the love of Christ, to tell them the gospel. We'll continue to do that while we're separated. To the Christian who has stumbled into sin, who refuses to repent, we have an obligation to them as well. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So we have an obligation to do that. That's James 5, 19 and 20. You know Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." So we have to reach across the divide and hope to bring them back. If they refuse, If they refuse, then the separation has to be maintained, doesn't it? It does. Biblically, it does. Why are the mighty fallen? Because they refuse to maintain the separation. They've softened themselves in biblical separation. Secondly, we'll talk a minute about unrestrained imagination. After the flood, there was a new civilization begun and got to another big event called the Tower of Babel. Do you remember it? Genesis chapter 11. Turn there, we'll read some verses together. They had an unrestrained imagination. They became ambitious. They had a united purpose that was very man-centric. They began to worship, the reality of it is they began to worship themselves, their own human strengths and knowledge and their own ambitions. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." That makes sense, doesn't it? Everybody spoke the same when they got off the ark. All eight spoke the same language, and all of these families came from them, so they still continued to speak the same language. It came to pass, verse 2, "as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the earth, the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." That's where I get my title for this one, an unrestrained imagination. Verse 7, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of the place Babel or Babel." Have you ever heard the term, "Oh, stop your babbling"? The idea. "Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." The story of Babel. Before Babel in Genesis 8 to 10, Noah's godly family was commanded to go out into the world and reproduce, repopulate the earth. And then after Babel, Genesis 11 and 12, God sought out another man to start a nation that he would call his own. That man was who? The first Hebrew, Abraham. What went wrong in between? What went wrong? The unrestrained imaginations of men. The men who were the world's inhabitants had these imaginations that caused them to want to do great things, to reach great heights, literally. And their unrestrained imagination sort of drew them away from God. They got focused on the wrong things, is the idea. What was the solution? Divide them. It still is. It still is. The line of division is drawn between those who indulge themselves in the things that they have imagined. Money and popularity and fame and politics and business and so forth. Making life rather man-centric instead of God-centric. Making man the captain of his own fate. Making man his own God. That's the truth. Making man his own God. those individuals, and then hopefully those of us who refuse to indulge ourselves in the things that we have imagined, we keep God first, give Christ preeminence. There has to be a divide between the two. Why? For purity's sake. For testimony's sake. So that we can be effective for the cause of Christ. Ideally, of course, that line would be drawn between the saved and the lost. But the reality of it is sometimes it goes right through the ranks of believers. And traditionally, the line has been distinguishable, but not now. Not now. The church has become worldly. The world's become churchy. They're coming together. There's more and more alike. Babel's sort of happening all over again. Think about it. Remember, the problem was not that they had the same language. That wasn't a problem. The problem was their unrestrained imaginations pertaining to the things of this world. It drew them away from God. Look around you right now. The church and the world have the same music. The church and the world have the same clothing. The church and the world have the same customs. The church and the world have the same entertainment. The church and the world have the same values. No, really. The same goals. The same motivation. The same methods. Babel's happening all over again. But the Bible says no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We ought not fall in love with or indulge in the things of our unrestrained imaginations. Can you imagine big? I have a really good, my imagination's in top-notch shape. I can imagine. We ought to separate ourselves from those who give themselves to their own desires, their own ambitions, the things of the world. Thirdly, how about idolatry? Is there any idolatry in America? But we don't have niches in our wall with little figurines and statues. Most people don't. But they do have things in their house, in the gun cabinet or the jewelry box or whatever in the kitchen. Idolatry. Look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32, wonderful passage. Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people down having Aaron form them a golden calf so they could make themselves naked and play. You remember? Verse 25, Exodus 32, 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 family members. Idolatry. What were they doing? Well, they were saying, who knows what happened to this Moses? Make us a god. And they were saying, this gold calf was responsible for their deliverance. What is worship? ardent devotion and adoration to revere or regard with awe. That's worship, according to the dictionary. The thing we devote ourselves to or adore are promoted to a category meant only for the things of God. Whatever we put in the category that's intended only for God, the highest category, becomes an idol to us. And the line of division needs to be drawn between those who refuse to be idolaters and those who refuse not to be. You see, I'm just using these biblical stories where divide takes place. Those who worship something other than God and ourselves. Ideally, that would be between the saved and the lost. But brothers and sisters, it's not anymore. And as time goes on, it's going to be more and more confusing. Unless you really stay in the light and keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a critically important message. This division. Separation. There are all sorts of... There are churches. Churches make gods of things other than God. They make their building God. We were in a church. I candidated in a church years ago. And they worshiped their church building. They worship their church building. I've talked to people who were in building programs, and that's all their church was about, a building program. Became their God. There are churches that have relics, icons, and religious paraphernalia. Supposedly, down through the years, to aid in worship. But they became objects of worship for many. Could be a home, could be a hobby, could be a vehicle, could be anything that comes between you and God. Anything exalted ahead of God. We ought to worship God and refuse to worship anything or anybody. And we ought to do that whether anybody else does or not. If you're the only person in a church who focuses on God and God alone, that's good. We ought to separate ourselves from those who worship things other than God. Keeping in mind my earlier comments, what I mean separate, they've drawn a line between us. They've exalted something higher than my God. I can't be numbered with them. You follow me? I can reach out to them. I can try to encourage them to do the right thing. I can explain to them how they like this thing too much. And we ought to do this. We ought to speak out. Maybe we'll win some brethren back over. But because of their worship of something other than God, we are divided from them, separated from them. One last thing, let's talk about faithlessness. Back to the book of Numbers. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers. Faithlessness. Should we separate ourselves from those who will not trust the Lord for anything? I take another Old Testament story to say yes. God separated His believing Israel from those whose carcasses would fall in the wilderness because they refused to believe. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So it's the return of the spies. Moses sent them over into the land of promise to check it out, see where the roads were and how you enter in to get to the cities. And they came back and they had a story to tell. Verse 27, and they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They showed the fruit. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That was their report. Moses did not send the spies over to see if we could do it. You know that, right? God said, do it. He sent them over there to find out, where do we need to go first? Where are the roads? And they brought back this report that we just read. After this incident, the people murmured in the wilderness continually. The solution? Divide them. And so he did. Over a 40-year period, we see how it happens in Numbers 14:29. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. God said, okay, you won't go into the land. I have to divide the unbelievers from the believers. And so he did. The lines of division are drawn between those who believe God and those who don't. What good is a faithless church? Nothing. We won't do anything for the Lord if we don't have faith in His promises. If we don't have faith to do what He bids us do, trusting Him for the outcome. To speak when He says speak, and to be quiet when He says be quiet. To hand out tracts to anybody who will receive them. To challenge brothers and sisters who walk in sin. And believe that God will honor His word. Believe that He will. Oh, how faith is important. Ideally, the line would be drawn between the saved and the lost again. But it's not. Has to come right down through the ranks of the believers. In our day, more and more, our Bibles are becoming criticized and questioned and ridiculed. People who call themselves believers are leading others to disbelief. And the scriptures are really plain. In the words of Paul, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Romans 3:4. We ought to believe God, even if nobody else will. You trust Him. You discover what He says. You trust Him. We ought to separate ourselves from those who refuse once they hear. And because of their unbelief, they'll become entangled in sin. It always works that way. We're out of time. There's much more that could be said. Self-exaltation, really a dangerous thing that we need to Be careful. Isn't it easy to exalt ourselves too? Pat ourselves on the back when something good happens? God help us. None of us did anything good, I can tell you that. It was God who did it through us. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet swift to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. People who do that, we need to separate ourselves from. They're the things God hates. So, unbridled lust, unrestrained imagination, idolatry, faithlessness, self-exaltation. If we'll separate as God has commanded, then we'll destroy the work of the devil among us. And the unity of believers will make for much strength and much opportunity. And that's what we want, isn't it? Strength and opportunity to make our lives count for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please don't misunderstand. I'm not asking us to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. I'm telling us that where God draws a line of division, let's honor that line of division. Let's maintain it for the cause of Christ. We'll reach across the lines and try to pull those who can be dragged across back into the light. We'll live the Lord before them. We'll share the truth with them. We'll plead with them. But let's not become one of them, because all is lost. And all is being lost in many places right now, tonight, because people refuse to separate. I pray that the Lord will help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak these things tonight. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts. Lord, I do ask that no one would be confused or would misunderstand my intention tonight. The Father, help us to maintain the lines of division that you draw in your word. Lord, I think we've strayed away. The church, universal, Lord, has placed unity over purity and doctrine. I pray, Father, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.